The Bible says that it's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. How many of you believe that it's wonderful to be here tonight? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a big hand. Big hand. Amen. Amen. Do you know why it's wonderful to be where God is? Because God is love. When you are in the presence of God, the love of God begins to fill your heart. And when the love of God begins to touch your heart, it begins to change and transform who you are. You know what? When you get touched by God, the chances of you being the same again ever is no. Come on, it's no. Amen? It's no. And we've been speaking about the Holy Spirit now. This is the 15th week that I'm going to be speaking on the Holy Spirit. And you know, there are some people that might think to themselves, you know what, that's a little bit excessive. You know, you probably could have said it all in two or three. No. No. You see, my friend, the one person that is needed in the time in which we are living is the Spirit of the living God to begin to touch people's lives. What good is it we preach Jesus, but people don't get touched by the Spirit of God who allowed Jesus to be who Jesus was? Come on. Just listen to me. Just listen to me. And that's one of the problems that we have in the church. You know, people get saved through Jesus Christ. When the power of the Holy Spirit touches their lives and they get taken over from darkness into light. But you have to understand something. When you are removed from darkness and you come into light, that doesn't mean that you have arrived. That means that you are starting the journey. That's all. You are starting. And then when it is then that the Holy Spirit needs to begin to work in your life, to begin to bring you to the place that God destined you to be. How many of you know that right now, as you are sitting there, you are not fulfilling your destiny? Come on. You are on your way to your destiny. That's why we call it destiny, because it's somewhere there, over there, in the future. You are not living it now. You are moving towards it right now. And the thing is, my friend, you alone, you are going to miss it unless you have a helper, unless you have a guide. Who of you have ever gone into the bushveld? I suppose it's normally the oaks that go and hunt or do something to that effect. But if you go into proper bushveld and you do not know where to go, you do not know your way around, the chances are brilliant that you are going to get lost in there. Now, this being South Africa, being part of Africa, there are some enormous farms out there. And you do not want to get lost on a 50,000 hectare farm, because you could die that way. But if you take a guide with, if you take somebody with that knows the area, that knows where to go, they can take you wherever you want to go. Even though to you, this tree looks exactly the same as that tree. That rock looks just about the same as the one we passed half an hour ago. The person that knows the bushveld will take you to where you need to go without getting lost. There are a lot of people that come over into the kingdom of God, but they never fulfill their destiny because they have not met the helper. They have not yet met the guide. Who is he? He is the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus know? Let's ask a question. Let's ask a question. The Bible says in some places, every person that Jesus prayed for got healed. Yet the Bible says in other places, he healed some. How did he know who to pray for? Come on. How did he know who to pray for? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit could guide him to the person where the power of God was already released to bring healing or deliverance or restoration. Amen? Just like you and I are on our way somewhere, so every church is on its way somewhere. Every congregation has a divine call by the power of God to make a difference in the area where God allowed them to put their roots down. And just like you and I need to be guided through life so that we can get to the place where God destined us to be, so every church needs to be guided by the Holy Spirit so that they can fulfill the role that God called them to be. A lot of people make the mistake, and I say mistake, because it is a huge mistake, of trying to copycat other people, whether it be in ministry, whether it be in business, whether it be in marriage, whatever. You sometimes look at some people and you think to them, to yourself, you know what, that person is just, he's so cool, or he just seems to do everything correctly, or you know, everything just falls into place for him or for her. And if I can only be the way that they are, maybe my life is going to be a lot better. And then we make the mistake of trying to model our life based on what we perceive that person's life to be like. And we make a huge, massive mistake. There is a reason why God created you unique. I want you to look at the person next to you. Look deep into their eyes. Don't flirt with them. You're in the church. Just look into their eyes. And say to them, you are unique. Now keep looking in their eyes. And say to them, because God made you that way. Ah. Now you see, here's the problem that we sit with. God went through so much trouble to make sure that no two people are the same. How many people in this world? How many billions? 50? 100? I have no clue. I'm probably talking rubbish here, but let's just round it off and say that there is 100 billion people in this world. Then I'm going to say to you that even though some of them are twins, some of them are triplets, some of them are sextuplets or whatever you call it, not one person is the same as another person. Who of you that's here tonight is one of a twin? Anari, you're one of a twin. Anybody else? Nobody else. Okay, Anari, I'm going to have to pick on you. Come stand here with me quickly. Come stand here with me. Don't worry, I don't bite on Wednesdays, only Mondays. Come stand here. So, you are one of a twin. Alright, are you identical twins or not?
Not identical.
Not identical.
Not emphatically not identical. What she means by that is she's got the brains and her sister's got the looks or something like that. Or you've got both of them.
No. We totally look different. We not even look the same at all.
Alright, so they are not the same. They look different. Everything about them is different. So even though you are twins, you have a different character, you don't look the same, you don't react the same, and you have different personalities. Am I right?
Definitely.
Alright, so now, if she and her twin sister are so vastly, you heard what she said, emphatically, we are very different, then we have to accept that every single person in this world is different from one another. Is that right?
Yes.
Thank you. You can go and sit down. Now, here's what I'm getting at. God takes so much time, so much trouble, so much care. Now, I don't know. I know that God is God, and probably for Him time is irrelevant, but, you know, it must have still taken Him a fairly long time to figure out, because now you have to understand, I'm not just speaking about the people alive now. I'm also speaking about the people that have come before us. There will never be another Moses. Come on. There will never be another Moses. And no matter how much you want to be Aaron, or how much you want to be King David, or how much you want to be the Apostle Paul, forget it. There can only be one. Because you see, the thing is, mankind does not cease to exist. We just move from one plane of existence to another plane of existence. I move from the natural into the supernatural. And how is it going to be when we get to heaven and there's two Pauls? I mean, which one is going to live in the mansion that was created now for the Apostle Paul? Which one? There'll be a big fight. So there can't be, from the beginning, from the creation of time, from the first man that was created up until now, God cannot duplicate anybody. Now, how many variables is that? Man, if you had a computer and you put it onto this problem now, it'll probably blow a fuse by the time it had calculated half the probabilities. Because it is gazillions. So God has put a lot of time. He has put a lot of effort. He has put a lot of thought into creating you and creating me. And He created us different for a specific reason. Yes, I know you don't understand the reason, and I don't always understand the reason, but can I tell you something about God? I want to take you back to the day when God started creating. You all remember? No, you don't, because you weren't there. But you've read it in the Bible. On the first day, God created this and this and this. On the second day, God created this and this and this. And at the end of every day, what did God say? He stood back, and He looked at His creation, and guess what He said? it is good. In fact, he said, it is very good. Now look at the person next to you again. Look deep into their eyes. But remember, no flirting. Unless it's your wife. But then you should rather flirt at home. Now I want you to say to that person, God says, you are good. In fact, God says, you are brilliant. How's that? Now, when was the last time you looked into your wife's eyes and said to her, you are brilliant? Probably years ago, when you were still courting her. But don't worry now, tonight you've made up. And so now, here's the thing, man. God worked very hard to make sure that we will never be the same as this person or that person or that person. And yet, experientially, a lot of us are fighting to not be myself, but to be somebody else. I don't like the way I speak, so I try and speak the way this person speaks. I don't like the way I look, so I try and look the way that person looks. I don't like my personality, so I force myself to act differently. To be something that God never created me to be. Do you know what that is? That is called being false. Hello? That is called being false. And that is also a slap in God's face, because that is you saying to God, you know what? You created me. You declared me to be perfect, but I just couldn't be bothered. I don't like who I am. I don't like the way I sound. I don't like the way I look. I don't like my personality. I'm going to do everything in my power to change who I am. Will you be blessed if that is your attitude? Now, can you understand why so many people in this world just battle to be blessed? Yes, they go to church. Yes, they give their tithe. Yes, they pray. Yes, they read the Bible. But they are trying to be something that God never called them to be, because they are trying to copycat somebody else. In the church, we find it. One person prays a certain way. Then instantly everybody thinks, oh, okay, well, that's probably the way that it works. Praying is not a formula. It must be led by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God works through me, He will work differently through me than what it does when He works through you. Which means that you cannot be me and I cannot be you. Now, I have shared this with you before, but it is interesting to note that when God gave Moses the formula that they were to use in creating the anointing oil that they would use to anoint the prophets and to anoint the utensils that were used in the holy place and all of that type of stuff. When God gave him the formula, God said something very interesting. Do you know what God said to Moses? God said to Moses, here's the formula. This is how you use it. And now, very importantly, do not let anybody try and copy this formula, because he who copies it must be punished with death. So what was God saying? Was God worried about the oil, or was He worried about the anointing? God is worried about the anointing. The oil itself is nothing, but the oil represents something. What does the oil represent? It represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And too many people try and copy other people's anointing. In other words, I see this church doing something, so now I insist this must happen in my church. Or I see this person pray this way, now I insist I must pray that way. Or I hear one preacher preach one way, and now I must preach that way. Guys, what God was really saying is, don't you dare try and copy someone else. That's one of the main reasons why so many people never ever come to the place that they begin to live and fulfill their destiny. Because you see, the thing is, the person that you are trying to copy cannot live your destiny. Only you can. The person that you are trying to copy has got something inside of them that makes them unique, which allows them to operate and God to use them the way that they are being used. Yet inside of you, there is something completely different. How many of you know, let's make it relevant, who of you drives a VW? No, man, what's wrong with you? Yesterday, what a tough crowd. Okay, just raise your hands again. How many of you drive a VW? All right. How many of you drive an Opel? Alright, how many of you drive a BMW? So what do the rest of you drive? I mean, just today. Toyota. Yeah, let's check. Oh, there we go. There we go. Now, talking about cars. All of these cars that we have mentioned, VW, Toyota, Nissan, BMW, Mercedes, they're all good, aren't they? Come on, I don't really believe that they make a bad car these days. I'm sure some cars are slightly better. You know, one car is maybe a little bit more comfortable. One car's got a little bit more speed. Another car's got a little bit more character. But they all do a good job. They take you from point A to point B. Now, let's take your friendly neighborhood BMW. Where's my friend that works for BMW? Come stand here with me quickly. Let's check on some stuff. How many of you recognize this oak? He's been here a couple of times, eh? Amen. How are you doing, Miguel? Are you well?
Yeah.
Is God blessing you?
Every day.
Every day. Amen. Amen. How long have you been coming to these meetings?
About, say, around about a year and a half.
All right. And look, you and I, we never spoke before, but in this year and a half, what has the Lord done for you in your life?
So much. It's changed my kids. It's changed myself. It's changed the way I look at my wife, the way she looks at me. Everything. Everything in my life. Absolutely everything.
So the Lord has done some amazing stuff for you.
Amen. Lots.
Amen. Well, we are blessed to have you here, and we are blessed with what the Lord has done for you in your life. Now, you work for BMW, am I right?
Yeah.
Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's say, who had their hand up, they drive a BMW?
Yeah.
All right. What BMW do you drive? 320. A 320 diesel. All right. She drives a paraffin model. Okay. Now, if that engine in that 320 diesel blows up, and I bring you a brand new VW engine, can you put it in there and make it work?
Yes, with a GoTek system.
With a GoTek? Yeah, you being too technical now, man. Come on. And obviously it'll be worth a lot more if she's got a VW engine in, am I right? Not really. You're supposed to say yes. What's your problem? Now, we've got a mechanic here who works on BMWs. And he says that you should rather stick to the engine that you've got. Because if you try and put something else in there, you're just creating... Are you creating problems for yourself?
Big problems.
Oh, it's probably not going to fit.
Yeah.
You can make it fit, right?
We mechanics make everything fit, but I mean,
it's going to be a lot of work.
Listen, yeah, you must forgive him, but he's a mechanic in South Africa. You understand? In South Africa, a boer maak 'n plan en 'n Portugees het een. You understand? All right, thank you. You can go and sit down. There is a reason why the BMW has a BMW engine, because it was created for it. There's a reason why the Opel has an Opel engine. It was created for it. Etc, etc, etc. Trying to mix and match and do this and do that always leads to complications. And quite possibly at some point in time, the thing is going to be so broken, so stuck, and you're going to have to just throw it away. Now, this isn't really part of my sermon, but this is something that was on my heart when I started to speak tonight. And I believe the Lord is speaking to many of you. One of the problems that we have in this world is our eyes are continuously focused on other people, other people's things, the way other people speak, the way other people present themselves. And we forget that we are also special. We forget that we are also created unique. And that God, when He created us, took a step back and said, "Man, I love that woman. Man, I love that guy. I outdid myself when I created them. I'm so excited about them." Maybe when you stop looking at what others have, maybe when you stop trying to be somebody else, you will be shocked and astounded to see what God is going to begin to do through you. Maybe when you begin to say, "Thank you, Lord, for this unique person that you created me. Thank you, Lord, for the unique gifting. Thank you, Lord, for the unique destiny that you have called me to live. And Holy Spirit, come and be my guide. Holy Spirit, take me by the hand and lead me down this path that I have to walk. Show me, Lord, what is inside of me and use me as myself." maybe, just maybe, you will be shocked to see what begins to come out of you. So what if your next door neighbor is very eloquent at the way he speaks? So what if your other neighbor drives a BMW? So what if your brother has just got a raise? So what if your sister has just done this and that and whatever? Be excited about who you are. Be excited about what God is doing in your life. Be excited about where you are going, because you are going somewhere. If you allow the Holy Spirit to take you by the hand and lead you, you are going somewhere. I would like to share with you tonight from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, verse 1 to 10. Before I read that fairly long passage of scripture, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have heard the voice of God? Now, I'm not saying an audible voice speaking and that the walls were shaking and the roof was falling down and all of that stuff. I'm just saying, how many of you believe that somewhere in your life you heard in some way the Lord speak to you? Just raise your hands. All right, that's most of the people in this place. Now, from a biblical perspective, we know that there are many different ways that the Lord speaks. Now, the Lord could speak to a person directly. The Lord could be in a joking mood. He could be in a mischievous mood, and he could speak to you through a donkey. How's that? I mean, imagine your Jack Russell jumps up and starts speaking to you. Listen, you wake up, it's time to go to church now. Maybe the Lord needs to start doing stuff like that, and then the churches will be full again. Well, either that, or everybody's going to want the local exorcist to come to their house. You understand? But the Lord can speak in many different ways. He can speak to us directly. He can speak to us through His Word. He can speak to us through dreams. How many of you believe that the Lord at times in your life has spoken to you through a dream? And then the Lord can also speak through visions. Now, dreams and visions are pretty much the same thing. The difference being, in the one you are awake and in the other one you are asleep. Do you understand the difference? And then I'm not referring to the type of vision that you got when you were double clutching that Zol for half an hour. All right, the visions that you see when you do stuff like that do not come from God. I'm sorry. And LSD and heroin and cocaine and all of that stuff, that's the devil's visions, all right? That's not God speaking to you. It's amazing how often people are either on drugs or they are drunk and they believe that they have just heard the voice of God. Amen? Somebody here know what I'm talking about? Well, let me just tell you that it's a false God that's talking to you when you are under the influence. The true God will not speak to you when you are under the influence, because something else is controlling you. The true God wants to speak to you when you are in control. Not when Bacchus is in control. Who knows who Bacchus is? He's the God of wine. He loves to control people. When he's controlling you, he's talking to you, not God. Now anyway, getting back to what I'm saying. We know that God speaks in many different ways. Now, in this passage that I'm going to read to you now, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1 to 10, I'm going to read you a passage where the prophet Ezekiel, prophet meaning that God speaks to him and reveals things to him so that he can reveal it to others, God speaks to him in this instance through a vision. All right, let's quickly read this. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the temple faces east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate, and he led me around to the outside, to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastwards with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was now knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was now up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross. Because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live there whenever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where this river flows, everything will live. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of this river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit ever fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows through them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves will bring healing." So this man sees a vision where somebody comes and fetches him. Now, it is debatable who the person is that fetches him, but chances are that it is an angel that takes him by the hand and takes him to a place where he can see both the temple of God and a river beginning to flow from the temple of God. And he sees that this river is flowing from underneath the temple, as if it is coming from the foundations of the temple itself. And then he notices that this river flows and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then eventually this river reaches a sea, and it flows into the sea. Now, there is a lot of symbolism here that I would like us to look at quickly. Firstly, let's talk about the water. What would you say? What does the water represent? What does the water symbolize? Based on what we've spoken on so far, the water has to symbolize the Holy Spirit of God. All right? We can quote once again John chapter 7, verse 37. "On the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." All right? Jesus says, when we come to him and when we are thirsty, he will grant us a type of water that is obviously very different from the water that you get from the tap. All right, sometimes the water that you get from the tap can actually make you sick. Now, this water is not only not going to make you sick, but it'll have the effect that when you drink this water, you will never ever thirst for water again. Now, people don't just thirst for water. People thirst for many things. Some people thirst for respect. Some people thirst for love. Some people thirst for a good image. Some people thirst for, who knows what it is that people thirst for, but everybody is looking for something in this life. Everybody has something in their life that they think to themselves, you know what, I don't have enough of this and I don't have enough of that. And a lot of times it's got to do with low self-esteem, the reason why people are always continuously searching. Have you noticed that some people try and find their personality in a bottle? Come on. And some of you, that is you. Or that was you. There was a time in your life where you would get to a party and the first thing you would do is crack open a bottle of beer or crack open a bottle of whiskey, because you needed that personality that comes with the bottle, because if you go there alone, nobody laughs at your jokes, or you get the feeling that nobody likes you, or you get the feeling that you're not wanted, or whatever that is. But after 3 or 4 glasses of Mr. Jack, like as in Daniel's, you become very funny. Even though you're the only one laughing at your jokes, you are hilariously funny. Come on. Am I only talking about myself here? Did nobody else in this whole place drink? Anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, the problem is if you try and sort out your problems in your life through that bottle, things do look a bit better for a little while, don't they? Come on, let's be very honest. While you are at that party and before you are totally smashed out of your skull, things actually seem to be picking up nicely. You look better, you feel better, people like you, or your perception is that people like you. But then it wears off. And then what happens? Then the jackhammer in your skull starts kicking in. And then these little men doing excavations in your frontal lobe, and all sorts of stuff is happening, and you're feeling terrible, and you don't have the strength to get up, and you are just feeling terrible, etc., etc. And here's the problem. Trying to quench your thirst for respect or self-esteem or whatever it is through that bottle did not work, because next Friday you'll have to go through all of that stuff again. How many of you went through that many times in your life? Yeah, plenty of us. Plenty of us. Now here's what Jesus says. He says that there is a drink out there, a fluid out there, a substance out there that works the opposite way. It won't keep, it won't do something in your life that will have to keep you coming back, because it wears off, it fades away, it doesn't work. In fact, if you have it once and it fills you, you will never ever thirst again. Now, which one would you rather have? The one that you have to top up every morning, or the one that fills you and keeps you full? Come on, the bargain is the one that fills you and keeps you full. Now, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. How many of you in this place can testify that when the Spirit of God came into your life, when the Spirit of God filled you, it changed who you were? Now, let me tell you something. He didn't necessarily change you as much as bring you in line with who you already were. Hello? You see, when God put us on this earth, God had already destined us to be somebody. But we go through life, and we go through disappointments, and we go through failures, and we go through people stabbing us in the back, and all sorts of stuff, and that begins to change who we are. It begins to affect the person that I am. And some of us become moody, and some of us become angry, and some of us become depressed, and some of us feel hopeless, and some of us just want to die. But I guarantee you that when God put you on this earth, He didn't put you there with that character. He didn't put you there with that attitude. Hello? No. Life took a wrong turn with you. The devil messed with you. And when the Holy Spirit touches you, He releases the power of God into you, and He begins to bring you back to the person that you were always destined to be. Now, which person would you rather be? The one that you were always destined to be, or the one that you might be right now? The one that you were always destined to be. It's a no-brainer. Because you understand, when God created you, He looked at you and He said, "It is good." Now, when we talk about a person, let's rather not say, "It is good." Let's rather say, "He is good," or "She is good." There's no place for "it's." You understand? You are a he or a she. That's it. Final. Now, John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood there and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." If anyone. Based on what Jesus said, is there any good reason why that couldn't be you? Look at the person next to you. Look deep in their eyes. Say to them, "You are anyone." Now say to them, "You are someone." Now look at what the scripture says. If anyone, in other words, someone, is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your background, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are good, whether you are bad, whether you are tall, whether you are short, whether you are slightly big or really skinny. Nothing matters. So long as you are someone that chooses to go to Jesus, you can have this living water. Now, he sees water flowing from the temple. But he doesn't just see a tiny little teeny weeny stream. He sees this massive river begin to rage and torrent all the way down to the coast. Have you ever looked at the television where in the places where you have these floods? You know, and it's like the houses are underwater and everything. Now, I get this impression from what I hear, read in the Bible here. This wasn't a tiny little dribble. This was a mass, a phenomenally huge expanse of water that began to rush down towards the sea. Then he tells us that this river was flowing through a region that he calls the region of Araba. Now, I don't know if you know exactly where this is, but Araba is a desert. In fact, it is a place where, at this point in time, the annual rainfall, in other words, over a period of 365 days, there will be no more rainfall than 50 millimeters. That's not a lot. If you have a rain meter, that's about that much over a year. In this country, in this area, we regularly get that daily. Last year, there were times when my rain meter, when in one day it would rain so much that my rain meter would just overflow. It couldn't even contain all the water. That is in one day. Now in this area, 50 millimeters in a year. What I'm trying to say is, you need to understand that this was a very, very desolate place. And what is quite amazing about this river is that he sees this river running in one of the most unlikely places. Now, I don't know if you could really compare this with like the Sahara Desert. But let's just say that you are in the Sahara Desert and you're walking from dune to dune to dune. And the next moment you cross this one dune and you see this river. And it's like there's 2 or 3 kilometers from the one bank to the other bank. In the middle of this absolutely bone dry, barren desert. Wouldn't that be freaky? That would be very freaky. Now, this is what this man is seeing, yeah. Now, Araba is a very dry and a very desolate desert, and it is located right by the Dead Sea. And the word Araba actually means, in the original text, it means wasteland. Now, when I say to you that something is a wasteland, what does it mean? It means that there is nothing. Nothing grows there. No life can be sustained there. It is a place that you don't want to visit. If I gave you 1,000 opportunities to choose where to go to, you wouldn't choose that once in 1,000. Because there's no reason to go there. And looking at this description of the scene that unfolds before him, it would seem that this presence of this river in the middle of this barren wasteland has begun to transform this barren wasteland into something rather quite special. In fact, before his very eyes, he begins to see a barren, dry wasteland transform into something that seriously resembles paradise. You see what I'm getting at? All right. Then let's look at the sea. The sea that this river is flowing into is none other than the Dead Sea. How many of you have been over to Israel or the area around the Dead Sea? Anybody around here? All right, I haven't been there either. But I've actually seen photos of it. My parents have been there. People that I know, a lot of the people that I know have actually been there. And the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because the salt content of the Dead Sea is 7 times higher than the salt content of the normal sea. Have you ever swam in the sea? How many of you like to body surf? Let me just see. Good. So now you're out there body surfing. Let's take it back when you were still a teenager and you were trying to pick up either girls or boys. You were trying to show off. Let me put it this way. If you were a girl and you had a bikini on, I doubt sincerely whether you were body surfing. So it's probably more for the boys this. But anyway, now you are body surfing. And you are trying to catch this lacquer wave. And you happen to just miscalculate it because this wave that you catch wasn't as big as you thought. It's actually 10 times bigger. And then this thing just takes you and it just dumps you. And you go head first down into the bank. You know, the bottom of the ocean. The ocean floor. And by the time that this thing releases you, half of the Mediterranean, or what have we got down here? The Indian Ocean, or what? What is down here by Durban? Half of the Indian Ocean is flowing through your body. It's not nice, is it? I mean, it's horrible. It can make you sick. It's not something that you could drink, is it? It's not pleasant. I don't think it's really good for you. And apparently, it'll definitely mess up your kidneys and all sorts of stuff if you drink that salty water. It's really not fit for human consumption. Now, I want you to think back to the days when you were body surfing and you used to taste that salty water. It's disgusting. Now magnify that 7 times and imagine that you need to drink that stuff. My question is, if you barely survived the half a gallon of Indian Ocean that you drank, will you survive even one mouthful of the Dead Sea? No. And you see, that's very correct, because they have done many studies in the area where the Red Sea, the Dead Sea is. And they have checked the water, and they have tested the water, and they have put it under microscopes and all sorts of stuff. And you know what's funny about the Dead Sea? It truly is dead. Nothing lives in that water. There are no organisms. There is no life. There was no parasites. There is no fish. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Because of the high concentration of salt. But apparently it's not just the high concentration of salt. The area there, the ground, has an enormous amount of minerals. And a lot of these minerals have diluted over the years and flown into the Dead Sea. And so it is a whole mixed bag of funny minerals and funny stuff, which just absolutely does not sustain life. And so he sees this water flowing into the Dead Sea. And just like the landscape through which this river runs, that is barren and dry and doesn't really sustain life, so the water that it flows into is maybe not barren, and it's definitely not dry, but it also doesn't support life. It is, as far as we can tell, it's a dead amount of water that is just lying there. Now, that got me thinking. You know, in the biblical days, salt was often used when two foes were to meet each other and fight. And when the one conquered the other one, they would often take salt and they would go to the other person's place. You know, they would go to that city and they would take the salt and they would put the salt all over the city. And they would specifically go to where the crops were growing. And they would take the salt and they would pour salt all over the crops. Why would they do that? Because the salt will kill everything. It was understood even years ago that too much of salt kills off life. Judges chapter 9 verse 45. All that day Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed all of its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt all over it. We know that salt can be very destructive. Now let's look at the effects of this river. Ezekiel 47 verse 9. The person speaking to the prophet says the following to him. He says to him, swarms of living creatures will live where this river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and it makes the salt water fresh. So where this river flows, everything will live. The river that Ezekiel is looking at is truly a remarkable river. And you have to understand that it is not a normal river, because the Jordan River does run into the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea, after all of the years that the Jordan River, it's now 2,000 years after Christ, the Dead Sea is still dead. So the Jordan River has tried for 2,000 years to try and turn that sea into fresh water, but it can't. You know, they say something interesting. They say, I can't remember, I read there is a couple of 1,000 gallons of water or 100,000 gallons of water flowing into the Dead Sea every day through the Jordan River. Yet the sea's level never rises It just stays the same. Because it is a desert area, because the sun is so powerful and so hot there, the evaporation equals the amount of water that flows into the sea. And so the sea just stays at the same level at all times. And that is why it's never going to change. So now this river that he notices, this river that he sees, cannot be a normal river. Because a normal river has tried to change the Dead Sea, but God says there is a river that can change even the death that is found in the Dead Sea. It has the ability of reversing the curse of barrenness and releasing in the place of barrenness life. Now you should begin to spitz your ears. Because there are many of us that are living under some kind of a curse of barrenness. And we need God to do a miracle in our life that the barrenness will be transformed into life. He sees how this river flows into what is arguably one of the most toxic seas that we know. And as this water flows into it, instantly, the salt is neutralized. The chemicals, the minerals are neutralized, and it turns into fresh water. And he sees fish entering. He sees life coming back to it. Now, what is the sea? The sea is the world. When you see an enormous amount of people, what do you sometimes refer to it as? I saw a sea of people. I saw a sea of faces. The symbolism of the sea, the Dead Sea, represents the world. Now, how many of you know that right now, if we look at this world, it is probably fairly close to what the Dead Sea is right now. It is a very dead place. People don't want to know about God anymore. You know, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, you could still talk to people about God and they would listen, they would entertain you. They would maybe even talk back. Nowadays, people just couldn't be bothered. They've got other things to do. Places to go. Things to do. Busy, busy, busy. If we look at the amount of crime that there is right now, the amount of prostitution that there is right now, the amount of drugs that there is right now, the way that children speak to their parents right now, I mean, it is just shocking. It is just shocking. And you know what? Even though it is not physical death, there is an enormous amount of spiritual death all around us. In fact, you can be very glad you can't smell in the spirit, because there are many places that you would never go to because you could not handle the stench of the death that hangs there. The world right now is pretty close to the Dead Sea. There is not a lot of life. But there is a promise from God. There is a river that will begin to flow into this world. And when this river flows into this world, it is going to begin to touch people. It will change the poison that is in this world. The poison of hatred, the poison of rejection, the poison of fear, the poison of racism, the poison of all of this rubbish that we live with and we think, oh, that's just acceptable, that's just the way that it is. The river of God has the ability to transform that poison, neutralize it, and out of the poison bring life. You hear what I'm saying? Out of the poison, the river of God brings life. Now here's one or two harsh realities. Without God's river, there really is no way to change the poison that is in this world and bring life out of it. Let's look at barrenness. The symbolism of barrenness is very strong because the desert is barren and the sea is barren. Barrenness is a really good representation of many people's lives. Many people feel that their life has no meaning. Many people feel that their situation is hopeless. Many people believe that God doesn't know about them, doesn't care about them, and isn't there for them. He doesn't hear their cries. And even if he hears their cries, so what? Nothing is going to change. A lot of people have a very, very hopeless outlook on life. A lot of people look at their marriage and say, you know what, it's over. Nothing can save it. Nothing can help. Nothing can change. I've tried this. I've tried that. It's finished. It's over. We look at certain people and we say to them, you know what, you've got a track record. You know what, don't even try and change because you can't change. It's impossible. Barrenness. There are barren marriages. There are barren churches. There are barren people all over this country, all over this world. The devil reminds certain people of their past and says to them, don't even try and change because you have been labeled. People have said that this is the way that you are and this is the way that you will be forever. Your grandfather was a womanizer. Your father was a womanizer. You will die a womanizer. Let me remind you that God created you unique. Don't listen to his lies, man. The devil says to you that it's barren. He says to you, your circumstances will not change. You need a lot more money than what you are earning right now. You've prayed and prayed and prayed and you don't feel that you've seen this breakthrough that you're expecting to see. And the devil says to you, why should you even pray anymore? God doesn't care about you. He's convincing us that the situation is so barren that even if there was a cloud burst, nothing can change. God doesn't just send a cloud burst, he sends a whole river. Amen? You see, God has the answer. And God's answer does not come in a bottle. God's answer does not come in palikis. You don't snort it up your nose. God's answer comes through the living water of the Holy Spirit. An angel took this man and showed him a river. He began to walk with him from the temple. And he took him to the river. And you know what I find very interesting? The angel didn't just show him the river. The angel said, come and walk with me. Let's enter the river. Do you know how many people are very comfortable just watching the river from a distance? When the Holy Spirit begins to work, a lot of people are like, ooh, this is not for me. I'll just politely park off here and I'll just check things from a distance. What's happening with that oak? Why is this oak doing funny stuff? Why is that oak being crazy? Why do funny things happen when the Holy Spirit moves? Because the Holy Spirit is supernatural. And because the Holy Spirit knows what to do in your life to sort you out, and you don't. I mean, let's call a spade a spade. Some of us, we've been trying for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years to sort out our life, to figure out our existence, to understand what's going on in our lives, and you still don't. The only place to find out is from the source. The Holy Spirit is life. You want to come to a place that you begin to understand life, understand your life. It's the only place that you're going to go. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, the angel did not allow Ezekiel to stand on the bank. He did not allow him to put his toe in the water and say, man, this is way too cold for me. I don't like it. He didn't want to hear anything about, you know what, I didn't bring my flarkies. I can't swim today. My costume is at home. He said, come and walk with me. And then something interesting happens. He first measures out 1,000 cubits, however long that is. I forget. But he measures out 1,000 cubits. They go, in other words, they go, let's say it's meters. I know it's not, but let's just say, for argument's sake. Let's say he takes him 1,000 meters deep into the river. And they're only ankle deep. But he doesn't let him stay there. After they've gone 1,000 meters, he takes his measuring rod again and they go another 1,000 meters in. And now they are 2,000 meters in, and probably this prophet is thinking to himself, man, am I ever going to get back to dry land? The question is, why would you want to go back to dry land if you're in the river of life? And by the time that they've done the 2,000 meters, he's down to his knees. And yet the angel still doesn't stop. And he walks with him again and he goes down another 1,000 meters. And by this time, I'm pretty sure that the prophet is getting a little bit distressed because I'm not 100% certain that Ezekiel could swim. And so the angel stops And just as Ezekiel thinks to himself, okay, at least now maybe we're going to go back to dry land, the angel says, let's go. And they do another 1,000 meters. And then Ezekiel says, I came to a place where I could not stand, where we had to swim. Now the angel didn't stop until they got to the place where you couldn't stand no more. The angel did not stop until they came to a place where the water was deep enough that you could sink all the way down into the water. Now let's apply that to you and I. I've already said to you, some people, they're really happy to stand here on the bank and check the river out. The purpose of the river is not to look nice. The purpose of the river is for you to get wet. The purpose of that living water is to begin to fill you. You are like a sponge. If you want that sponge to be completely wet so that you can use it, so that you can do with it what it was created, it was destined for, it's no good you take the first little tip and you just touch it into the water and you want to try and clean something off with it because it's just going to get stuck. It won't move because there's no water. Some others, they are happy to go ankle deep, and then they say, ooh, you know, it's so nice, it's so cold, it's so refreshing. Let's just play here for the rest of our life. Let's just have fun. Why would you want to play there where it's ankle deep? What good is it being ankle deep? Why did he keep on pushing him further and further? Because that's where God wants you and I. He doesn't want you on the bank. He doesn't want you 1,000 meters in. He doesn't want you 2,000 meters in. He doesn't want you 3,000 meters in. He wants you all the way there where you can't stand no more. Because you know what happens when you can't stand no more? You begin to live by faith. Hello? Because it's no longer you that is in control. The water has taken control. Now the water keeps you up. Not your weight, not your legs. The water keeps you up. That's where God wants you to be. That's where God wants me to be. He wants us to come to the river. He doesn't just want us to drink the water. It's a good thing if the water is inside of you, but He wants us to live our life in the place where the water is not just in me, but it surrounds me. And wherever I go, I take the river with me. When I bring somebody to church, I don't just take them to the bank, I take them into the river. It took time for them to get to the middle. Can you understand that? The Bible doesn't say, and the two of them stood on the bank of the river, and they went one, two, three, and they gave one hell of a jump, and they landed in the middle of the pool. No. It took time for them to move into the place where they were submerged with the living water of God. Why am I saying that? Because people come to church and they want you to pray for them once and they must receive everything in that one touch from God that they need for the rest of their life. It doesn't work that way. It takes time to move to the middle. And Ezekiel wasn't in control. The man that led him took him there. Maybe the man was the Holy Spirit after all. Or maybe he was just an angel hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Who knows? I don't know. But it's not for you to decide, listen here, tonight I'm here and I want to be in the middle. It's for you to say, Lord, here's my hand, take me into this river. And it's for you to say, Lord, I don't want to be on the bank no more. You know, maybe you go to church and every time something funny happens, you turn around and you run away. What is that going to help you? You need the living water just as much as I need it, just as much as anybody else needs it. Let's tie this all together. I want you to take a good long look at yourself. I want you to take a good long look at your life. What are the areas in your life that is dry? What are the areas in your life that are barren? What are the areas in your life that, just like that desert, people have said it'll amount to nothing, that sea will never produce any fruit? And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to accept what people say? Or are you going to take a chance and jump in the river? You know, often we say to somebody, go jump in the lake. From now on, we're going to say to people, go jump in the river. And hopefully they won't get upset with it, because it's one of the best compliments you can give somebody. Go jump in the river. But not just any river. The river of life. The river of life. The final thing that I want to share with you. Is this. Ezekiel 47 verse 10 and 12. So where this river flows, everything will live. Listen to that. That's not my words, man. That's what God says. If you are in the river of life, everything that you do will produce life. No matter what the devil has said about you, no matter what people have said about you, if you live in the river, if you walk in the river, everything will live. Your mind will begin to live. Your heart will begin to live. Your body will begin to live. Your marriage will begin to live. Your relationships will begin to live. Your job. Your boss will think to himself, man, what is this oak smoking and where can I get that stuff? Because he's so different. She's so different. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of this river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Now listen here, this is too good to pass up. Every month. What do you need every month? What do you need every month? You need provision. Amen. You need provision. Some of us need more than others. But what does it say here? If you live in the river every single month, God will provide. You must choose whether you want to walk in the desert or walk in the river. A lot of people are happy to walk in the desert. I can't help you. Change your attitude. Get with the program. Understand what God wants to do. God wants you to be in the river, not in the desert. God wants you to have abundance, not suffer. Come on, God didn't create nobody to just suffer. I'm not preaching prosperity here. I'm just giving you the Word of God. The Word of God says if you are walking in the river around you, there will be fruit. In season and out of season. Because look, the leaves will not wither. Even if you go through the winter times of your life, God's provision will always be there for you. And then he says this, their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. In other words, he ends it off by saying, when you walk and live your life in the river, you will have everything that you need. You will have it when you need it. And even if you are in need of healing for your body, it will be provided, because in the river, everything is alive. In the river, there is health. So did you think a little bit about your life? If you were honest with yourself, you probably came up with more than one area where you are experiencing barrenness. You probably came up with more than one area where there is death, where there has been decay for a long time, and where you are desperately in need of what the Word of God calls the river of life. In closing, I want to say this to you. You can't get to the river unless you first get to the rock, because the river flowed out of the foundations of the temple, and the temple is built on the rock. You better come to the rock first. You know, a lot of people say, just give me the river. No. The river doesn't function without the rock. It is when the rock comes into your life that the rock begins to produce water. The river flows out of the rock. When Jesus was hanging on that cross and they took that spear and they thrust it into his side, what came from his side? The Bible says water flowed from him. The living water of God flows through Jesus Christ, the Son. You can't get it from a witch doctor. It's not holy water, please understand. It's not some water that some oak has prayed over or some oak is supposedly blessed or wada wada wada. It's got nothing to do with that. This is a spiritual thing. But there is what the Bible calls a river of life that flows from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you want the river, meet the giver of the living water. His name is Jesus Christ, and you cannot live without Him. Well, let me put it to you this way. You can live without Him, you better not die without Him. Because you will be shocked when you open your eyes on the other side. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to listen to me carefully. Tonight the Lord shared with us a very interesting message that was very direct. And I believe that it spoke to many of you. And I'm sure if you really looked at your life, you can think of many areas where you are barren. There has been death. Nothing has happened for years. And if the Lord spoke to you tonight, and you would like to change your life, I'm here to say to you that you can. Nothing is impossible for God. I don't care how big your problems, I don't care how huge the disasters in your life right now, the river of God can take care of it. Because the river is life. And the Bible says everything that is in the river will come alive. But you must first meet the man that makes the river possible. I don't know you. There are many people here tonight that I'm seeing for the very first time. So I don't know your life. And even if you've been here before, what do I really know about you? Probably less than nothing. But you know yourself. You know if you've truly met with Jesus, yes or no. You know if you've truly made a commitment, yes or no. You know, some people make a commitment because somebody else tells them to do it. That's not what God wants. God wants you. Some people make a commitment because they saw somebody else do it. I told you in the beginning, don't try and be somebody else. If you make a commitment to meet with Jesus Christ, it must be because you and you alone realize you need Him. Realize without Him, you are nothing and you can go nowhere. How many of you, based on what I have just said, believe that it's time for you to meet with the man that makes all of these things possible? Please raise your hand if the Lord has spoken to you. Well, bless God for that. Now, let me just say that that is about half the people that is here. I don't doubt that. And I'm quite excited that the Lord spoke directly into your heart. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to put your money where your mouth is. And I'm going to ask that all of us in this place pray this prayer together. The only reason why I say that is because I don't want the person sitting next to you to feel like a little bit self-conscious or whatever the case might be because they are the only one in that row or whatever. Let's all pray this prayer. Let's pray this from our hearts. And let's trust God that tonight we will not just go and stand in the river. We will walk and walk and walk until we get to that place that we begin to sink into that river. Please pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that You are the Son of God and the only way to God. I believe that You died on the cross of Calvary for all of my sins. I believe, Lord Jesus, that You gave Your life so that I might receive new life. I believe, Lord Jesus, that You died for all of my sins. I confess to You tonight, Lord, I am a sinner. My life is falling apart. And I realize, Lord, I need You. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. And touch my life tonight. I repent of all this rubbish. And I call upon Your name. Lord Jesus, please set me free. Heavenly Father, Your word gives me a promise. Out of the rock, Jesus Your Son, Your living water will flow. Please God, let that river flow and allow me to live in the river of life. I thank You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. I want to say to you that if you prayed that prayer with me tonight, and if you prayed that prayer by faith, then the Word of God says to you, your sins are forgiven. Your past is washed away. And you are a new creature in Christ. I want you to give all of the people that prayed this from their heart a big hand. All right.